It is good to see all of you here this morning, despite the weather, which I know we are all very grateful for. I just know sometimes we get into a rut and decide, well, it's raining, let's not go anywhere. But I'm glad to see all of you here to worship the Lord. One of the most amazing things in Scripture to me is seeing throughout its entirety Christ always at the forefront, always being pointed to. When you look through the Old Testament, you see that Christ is always the forefront of the Scriptures. It astonishes me how thorough and how well thought out and how clear everything points to a coming Messiah. Any assertion that Christ coming and dying was an accident, or that somehow that God did not foresee that the Jews would reject Christ, is ridiculous, because as we go throughout Scripture, you see it is very clear God knew completely how things would unfold. One of the very clear examples that we see this, one of the ways we see these things unfolding or pointing forward, or is through things known as types and antitypes. Simply means shadowing, things that shadow, that are a shadow we see in the Old Testament that come to fully, that are fully realized once we get to the New Testament. They are fully come to fruition. It'd be like, you know, when you walk outside, well, not today because it's raining, but if you walk outside and you see on the sidewalk, you see your shadow. That's what we see in the Old Testament. You see your shadow. You see a shadow of things, but the real thing, yourself, is a much more clear picture, right? The shadow gives you an idea, a shape, or form of you, but you are the real thing. And that's what we see in the Old Testament throughout. We see these shadows of things pointing forward to something greater, and when we get to the New Testament, we see these greater things come to realization. One of the great examples of this is in regards to the Passover. As the Israelites are in Egyptian bondage, you have God sending Moses to be his conduit by which he sends these plagues upon Egypt. We're familiar with the account. Plague after plague after plague is brought upon the Egyptians, and each one of them dismantles. When you look at it, he tears down each and every one of the Egyptian gods that were held in high esteem by the Egyptians. And then this last plague, the death of the firstborn, displays the complete superiority of God over anything that the Egyptian could muster. And as you look at this last example, the superior nature of God over Egypt, and He institutes for them what would be one of the most important acts of reverence and remembrance that they would hold for God, we see the Passover unfold. We see it is instituted by God for a specific purpose, and it has a specific meaning behind it. And for us this morning, I would like for us to look at this example of the Passover in the Old Testament and see how this points forward to Christ, to the coming Messiah that would be seen clearly and fully in the New Testament. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, and we will begin reading several verses from here. The entire chapter deals with the Passover, but we do not have time to cover the chapter in its entirety. So if you get a chance, go back and read over the whole chapter, and you'll see even more detail regarding this. But we're going to look at a number of the verses from this chapter. The first few verses of chapter 12 establish just how significant and important this event is for Israel. From this point forward, there's going to become, from this point forward, when the Passover is instituted, this would be the first month of their year. Because of what God is doing for them, this is such a monumental point in their history as a people. This will be their first month of their year. The Lord is leading them out of the land of Egypt and forming them into a people, forming them into a nation. And this is something to be remembered. In verse 14, it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." This is what they were to remember. That's very clear. Verses 24 through 27 explain this in a little bit more detail. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of Israel, houses over the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. This Passover was being instituted as a way to commemorate and remember for all generations what the Lord did for Israel in Egypt. And as our brother Ken just mentioned, when he read the scripture, do we have something like that today? That we have to commemorate and remember what the Lord has done for us. They did this to remember what the Lord did for them. Do we have something that we do that we have to commemorate what the Lord has done for us? Absolutely. We do it every week when we gather here. We partake of the Lord's Supper, the communion. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we have mentioned of coming together to break the bread, breaking of bread on the first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26, we read exactly why we're partaking of this fruit of the vine and the bread. It says, and when they had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Why do we partake of this? The Lord's Supper. To remember the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. To remember what the Lord has done for us. Israel was to partake of the Passover continually to remember the salvation that the Lord gave to them in bringing them out of the bondage of Egypt. We partake of the Lord's Supper to remember the salvation the Lord has given us in delivering us from the bondage of sin. And that's the kind of things we see with these types and shadows, these types and antitypes. We have something that gives a glimpse at it, and then we have something far superior. The sacrifice that was made on the Passover, we see the same connection. The sacrifice of the Passover was to be an unblemished lamb. In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, we see mention of a lamb. There's going to be a lamb involved, right? And then in verses 5 through 6, we have this greater description. Verses 5 and 6 says it's not going to be just any lamb, but there's going to be certain qualities regarding this lamb. Starting in verse 5 of Exodus 12, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This lamb that was to be offered was to be without blemish. That is, it was to be without fault, without any maladies, defects. It was to be perfect. It was to be a male of the first year. I don't know much about lambs or sheep or goats. Not my thing. But from what I have read and looked into and heard from others who are more involved with that, a lamb or sheep, whatever, at the first year, that is a point, a sign or an indicator that they are in the prime of their life. This is a point of maturity. This would be the point in which they are fully mature and in their prime. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a second, but keep that in mind. At the end of verse 6, it says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it together in the evening, or the Hebrew reads, between the two evenings. Generally, this is understood as between 3 p.m. and sundown. Again, keep these things in mind. We're going to move forward to the New Testament in a second and connect the dots here. So it's a lamb without blemish, fully mature in its prime, and it's going to be killed between 3 p.m. and sundown. And it is described as being killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. When we look at Isaiah 53, we have a chapter in Isaiah that points forward to Christ, and it describes this lamb to be slaughtered. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter filled with this prophecy regarding Christ, in verse 7 describes it saying, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." This idea of the being an unblemished lamb, this prophecy in Isaiah of being a lamb led to the slaughter, this is translated perfectly over in the New Testament in John 1, 28 and 29, while John the Baptist, John the Baptizer is in the wilderness proclaiming the kingdom of God, Christ comes and he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then again in verse 35 regarding Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John knew who Jesus was. He knew who Christ was. In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, it takes this idea of Jesus being the Lamb even further. It says, "For so much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Passover was to be conducted with this literal lamb without blemish or spot. However, the sacrifice made by Christ, the sacrifice that was made on behalf of all mankind, was far superior to that of the lamb on the Passover. We have mentioned of this blood, right? This precious blood that would be shed. We sing the song, "Are you washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?" We're familiar with what the Israelites had to do with that unblemished lamb. We see at the end of verse 6 in Exodus 12, they were to slaughter it. Verse 7 and following describes in Exodus 12 how the Israelites were to take the blood, and they were to spread it on their doorposts of their house and on the doorstep. They would then take the lamb and roast it over a fire and eat all of it. Anything that was left in the morning was to be burnt. And why were they to do this? Verse 13 of Exodus 12, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over it, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This blood would be a sign to the Lord that he would pass over this house. He would not take the firstborn of this house when this house, on the houses they had this blood on their doorposts. As we just saw in 1 Peter, we too have the benefit from blood, but our blood, the blood we benefit from, is far superior than that of this of a literal lamb. The blood of the lamb that the Israelites killed would cause the Lord to pass over their house. The blood of Christ is far superior to that. While this blood on the doorpost saved Israel's that night, the blood of Christ shed on the cross is capable of saving mankind for all eternity. When the houses had the blood on their post, the Lord passed over that house, saving them from the Lord's wrath. And when our souls have been washed in the blood of Christ, the Lord will pass over us and we will be preserved from the Lord's wrath. Christ was the unblemished lamb. Hebrews 9 speaks of the superiority of his blood. We saw that in 1 Peter. This unblemished lamb he was who shed his blood. And as we saw, this lamb was of 1 year of age. And everything I understand suggests this is the mature age for a sheep or a goat. And it would be they would be at their best health. And this translates exactly over to Christ. When you look at the timeline of when Christ was killed, Christ was probably in his early 30s. When he was crucified, this is considered, the late 20s, early 30s, is considered the prime or pinnacle for men and their physical strength and maturity. As we see in verse 6 of Exodus 12, the lamb was to be killed and the entire assembly of the congregation of Israel was to be the ones who kill it. It was Israel who pushed Christ to the cross first and foremost, but on a grander scale, it is the sins of all mankind as to why Christ had to die on the cross. When we sin, we see in Hebrews 6:6, it says, "If you shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." When we turn away from God, we crucify him anew, afresh. The ones who crucified Christ were of a greater scale, a grander scale than those who slew the Lamb in Egypt. The sacrifice was for a greater purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was unblemished. He was without sin, and he took it upon himself to bear that burden for us. As the Passover lamb was slain by the entire assembly of the congregation of Israel, it was described as between the evenings, or between the two evenings, between 3 p.m. and sundown. When did Christ die? Matthew 27:46 says, and in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, this is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you can move down to verse 50 of Matthew 27, and it says, Jesus, when he had cried out with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Christ, right around the ninth hour of the day, died, which is about 3 p.m. Lines up exactly with when the Israelites were to slay their lamb without blemish. Everything the Lord instructed the Israelites to do was for a reason. Further down in Exodus 12, we can look at verse 46. In verse 46, we have a description, an interesting note regarding the lamb that would be slain. It is one whose house shall be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth out the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. No bones were to be broken on this lamb. As we mentioned, it was to be roasted over fire whole. These go along with that description in verses 8 and 9. It was roasted whole, no bones broken. It wasn't to be broken down and tore apart and cooked or cut up into portions. It was completely roasted whole. And this is one of the interesting things regarding Christ's crucifixion. It is an interesting note that none of his bones were broken. No bone on his body was broken. His legs were not broken. In John 19:32-36, references this fact. It says, Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he kneweth that he has said true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone on him shall not be broken. The soldiers were on their way to break his legs. They broke the legs of one thief, they broke the legs of the other thief, because this would speed up the process of them dying. They would no longer be able to lift themselves up to breathe. But when they come to Christ to break his legs, they realized he was already dead. So no bone was broken that it might fulfill Scripture. Again, this matches up exactly with what we see with the Passover lamb. Then in verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 12, it says, they shall eat the flesh that night roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The bread was to be unleavened. This would be, from here, this would continually be an illustration that is used throughout Scripture. The idea of being leavened versus unleavened. But here it is also an expedient to hasten the departure, to get this done quickly. They had to be quick about this. You can see the meat is roasted. Don't take time to tear it apart. Don't take time to try and boil it or anything like that. Roast it. Get it cooked quickly. Eat it in haste. In verse 11, they need to be absolutely ready to go. They have to have their to be clothed, their belt fastened, shoes on their feet, staff in hand. When it was time to leave, they needed to be ready. They're not to take any of this with them. Anything left is to be burned. They weren't to try to preserve any of it for a snack on the road or for a meal later. They had to trust in God. They had to trust in God as they departed from Egypt. Surely, the God of heaven who brought these plagues against Egypt, who is leading them out of this great empire, surely this God could provide for them and feed them. And as you continue from there and you see them departing from Egypt throughout the wilderness wanderings, as they come into the promised land eventually, you do see that He did indeed take care of them. He did provide for them. He didn't let them starve. They were taken care of. They didn't need this food from this lamb. They needed to trust in the Lord. And in a similar fashion, as they needed to be ready to go at a moment's notice, we too need to be ready at a moment's notice to depart this life, to stand before judgment. We have to be vigilant. We have to be sober. We have to be steadfast. We have to be ready. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know when that's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, we don't know when that's going to occur. But it will occur, and we have to be ready. Just as judgment was descending upon Egypt, and the Israelites needed to be ready, they needed to be prepared to depart to a land of promise at a moment's notice, without concern for taking anything with them, that same idea translates to us. Judgment descends upon us as well. We don't know when it will come, but we must be ready at a moment's notice. At any minute, we need to have everything in line. We have to be ready. We don't need to be worried about trying to take anything with us, because everything in this world will be done away with. We can't take it with us. We need to have our staff in hand, our belt fastened, our shoes on. We need to be ready to go. We don't need to be worried about trying to store up rations for the trip ahead, because where we're going, we don't need such things. 1 Corinthians 5:7 mentions specifically Christ as representing this Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us, so that we do not have to face the wrath of God. When we study the Old Testament, these are the kinds of things we'll come across. These are the kind of things we'll see as we study. We may not see, as we go through, you know, as we go through the book of Matthew in our Bible class, we're at the Beatitudes, and each verse, each word is going to be something that is going to just jump out at us to look at. But as we go through the Old Testament, we don't get necessarily that same thing. We get glimpses of things that help us better understand the New Testament. It is a schoolmaster pointing us to Christ, leading us to Christ. And when we look at it, you know, do we have to understand this aspect, going back, looking at the Passover? Do we have to understand that and every aspect about it to be saved? Well, no. But it gives us a better understanding and appreciation for what Christ did do for us. It gives us a better appreciation for all that God has done leading up to Christ, and how much thought and plan and concern went into this plan and process. And it can help us as a whole have a better understanding of Scripture. So as we go through Scripture, as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to be going through some on Wednesdays, and I encourage you to be here. Well, as we go through it, we're going to see things that help point forward, that may shadow or be images of things that come greater later. Those are the kinds of things that will help us better understand all that God has done for us, all that Christ did for us. Because Christ, from the beginning to the end, is the focus of Scripture. It's pointing forward constantly from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Christ is here. And then as the New Testament writers write the remaining of the New Testament, we have the gospel, Christ is here, but the rest of the books, we see that Christ is coming again. And as we see here with the Passover, it is that blood that spared them. It is the blood that was assigned to God to pass over them. That is the only way we are spared from that coming judgment, from that wrath. Because if we come in contact with the blood of Christ, we will be passed over from that wrath. We will be spared. And we do that by being immersed, by being baptized into Christ. That's the only way to come in contact with that blood. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans 6:3-5. We see this throughout the New Testament. To come in contact with the blood, we must be buried and immersed into that death. And only then do we have the benefit of that blood. Only then will we be spared from that judgment. So if you are here this morning and you have not done that, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if you have not come into contact with that blood, you are not prepared for that day to come. If you would like to make things right, if you would like to be baptized into Christ, to have the benefit of that blood, if you would like to get to a state where you are prepared for that day to come, we're here to help you in any way possible, to study with you, to show you what the Word of God says regarding these things, because it's the only way. The Word of God is the only way. If you're a Christian already and you are here and you have strayed from the path, you have, as we saw, you have forsaken God and you have, in essence, crucified Christ anew, and you need to come back and make things right, the time to come is now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.